Good morning. If you have your Bible with you, would you take it out, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 6 here in just a moment. We might read verse 15 first, but verse 6 and following will be the context for our lesson this morning. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 here in just a moment. I do want to thank all for being here. I have a number of visitors with us. Some of you are family of some of our members. We're glad that you're here. Appreciate your commitment to spiritual things, even when you're away from home. It's an encouragement to us to see Christians from other places. Thank you for being here and being with us this morning. And we pray that ultimately God is glorified by the things that we do here this morning, but also that you're encouraged as you have encouraged us. And I do just want to expand on one thing that Jonathan said in his announcements. He mentioned at 2 o'clock this afternoon we're going to the Joseph House to sing for Sister Virginia Finley. May I just really encourage you, if it's possible, and I know the rain and so forth puts some people out because of the walk that will be required perhaps, but if you can come and be a part of that, I know that would be a great encouragement to her, and obviously it's something that will be good for us as well. So that's at the Joseph House at 2 o'clock this afternoon. All right, we'll be in Galatians chapter 5 here in just a second. We think about the ancient Romans, and though the Romans were barbaric in many ways, one of the things that separated them from the Gauls to the north, the Celtic tribes referred to as the Gauls, was that the Romans refused to eat human flesh. Both historical and archaeological evidence suggests that cannibalism, especially of conquered enemies, was something that was not unknown to those Gauls, those barbaric tribes. I'm listening to a historical podcast on this period right now, and something that I found interesting was the description by one of the Romans who went and lived with the Gauls for a time. He describes how he never really got comfortable when you would go over to somebody's house and you were eating with them. At the conclusion of the meal, the host would bring out this box, and it contained bones of conquered enemies, and they would take out the skulls to show people and say, "I conquered this person, and I ate his flesh, and here he is. Don't you want to see him?" He said, "I never got used to that." Well, yeah. I don't know if that's something that we ought to get used to, right? I hope you wouldn't get used to people eating each other and showing off their bones as some sort of prize at the conclusion of a meal. But may I suggest that too many Christians have gotten used to cannibalism. Oh, that sounds sensational. That's just like a preacher to say something like that. And yet I want it to be sensational. Because as gruesome and as terrible as eating someone literally might be, sometimes we bite and devour and consume one another figuratively. That's exactly the language that's used here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." The imagery is this kind of Christian cannibalism where we, like wild animals, bite and devour and consume one another. Not literally, of course, but through backbiting. You hear that? Backbiting, gossip, false teaching, and a lack of love. And of course, we find this in a context. Beginning there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul is writing to these churches in Galatia, churches that were primarily made up of Gentile Christians. And there were some Jewish Christians who were coming in there and insisting, who were demanding, who were binding that one be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And so Paul responds to that in this letter. In fact, he's already mentioned it a couple of times before he gets to Galatians chapter 5. And he insists, he binds that this is not something that should be required of Christians. And that those who are teaching this false doctrine, they should be called out and they should quit doing so. He says in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." Whatever you want to do with that is fine. "But faith working through love." Under Christ, in Christ Jesus, faith working through love should be the goal. And these sorts of things that fall under the law of Moses are not the consideration. He says in verse 7, "You ran well. I've had experience with you before. You were running the race of Christ. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. They may be saying this is something that comes from Jesus, but this is not the teachings of Christ. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. He says, if this is really what I was preaching, that you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, the Jews wouldn't be persecuting me. Verse 12. Now, this is very graphic. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off, that they would mutilate themselves, he says, such as this false doctrine. And so destructive is this false teaching that they're bringing in. Now, if you're a Gentile Christian, you hear all of this, you say, great, I don't have to be circumcised. These people don't know what they're talking about. But Paul, as he so often does, turns the table then on these who believe that you don't have to be circumcised. For you, brethren, verse 13, have been called to liberty. That is, you're not under the law of Moses. Only do not use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. It's not an opportunity to sin, but through love, serve one another. He says they're wrong in doing this, but you need to be careful in response that you don't fall into another trap. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. May I suggest that there are three things in this text that we need to beware of when it comes to this idea of us consuming one another as Christians through the things that we do and say and practice, especially as it relates to backbiting, being busybodies, and to gossip. Number one, we need to beware, first of all, that we can be doctrinally correct people and still follow the flesh. Isn't that exactly what was happening here? These people were right in their position that you didn't have to be circumcised. And he says, yes, that's doctrinally correct, but you still need to beware not to use your liberty as an opportunity of the flesh. That you could still follow after the flesh, even though you're right on this very important, very big issue. Derek Kinder, actually, in his commentary on Proverbs, says that the biblical purpose of wisdom is to make the good people nice. Now, that's a limited statement, but there is some truth to it. We rightfully say that Christianity is much more than being nice to people. But may I suggest that it is not less than being nice to people? That you cannot be a genuine Christian without being kind to others. And we can be doctrinally correct on all sorts of matters. Hold the line of truth and stand in the gap against error. But if we are listening to gossip and being busybodies at the same time, we are just as wrong in the eyes of God as those who are pushing for the social gospel or acceptance of homosexuality or that baptism isn't essential for salvation. And what I think we need to do is see these sins as what they are, as cannibalism. We need to see these sins of the tongue in the same light as sins regarding worship or the work of the church or reverence before God or sexual purity. That they can separate us from our God if we let them. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is going through all of the sins that the Gentiles commit. In verses 28 through 31, Paul is describing the debased mind of those who have turned their back on God. And he says that they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. But what's important to our point this morning is that those who were full of strife, deceit, maliciousness, who are gossips and slanderers, are in the same spiritual predicament in the eyes of God as those who are the murderer, the hater of God, the inventor of evil, who are foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Maybe we don't think about it that way, but God does. So, do we look down our noses on those who don't get it doctrinally, who aren't as mature as us, who don't have the same liberty that we do, or at least they don't think they do? Do we condescendingly talk about their issues with no real intention to help, or do we seek to love them as ourselves and try and teach them the truth of the gospel? We can be doctrinally correct as long as the day is long. But if we are failing in these other areas, we are just as wrong. What we need to do instead is love and serve them, talk with them instead of talking about them. Which brings us to the second thing that we see in this text. Love and service should be our purpose, and we need to beware when we make it anything but that. As he says in verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now there are, of course, a laundry list of passages that confirm this idea, besides here in Galatians chapter 5. And yet we need to remember that this should be our purpose in regard to especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. How can I love them? How can I serve them? But what happens sometimes, instead of love and service, we are drawn into fights and contentions and wars among ourselves. There's another one of those extreme terms, wars, right? Perhaps you've heard of that term among mothers, the mom wars, right? Where it's this idea that mothers are judging other mothers because of different choices that they make in regard to the raising of their children. And it's not disputes over raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but things at which we are at liberty, at which are matters of judgment for individual parents, not spiritual things specifically. And we see these sorts of divisions occur about all kinds of different things. I heard of a case not too long ago where a lady was visiting with a specific congregation. Her husband was a Christian, but she was not. They were having some issues with one of their children, and another mom in the congregation blamed it all on the immunization shots that they got. And so instead of talking about the gospel, every Sunday she was hounding her about the fact that she was giving her child these immunization shots. Is that really where we need to be focused? I know of another situation where a good friend of ours in a congregation, faithful congregation of the Lord's body, there is a strict divide between those who public school and those who homeschool, and they are constantly at war with one another. I've mentioned that before in a lesson, and one of our parents came up and said, "Does that really happen? Is that really something that people have an issue with?" Among our friends, yes. And we are so blessed here at Timberland Drive that is not an issue. But those sorts of things cannot become issues. And may I take that a step further? That when our friends, whatever philosophies on parenting you have outside of the foundation of God's Word, when our friends come to us and they want to talk bad about others because of the way that they're doing things with their children, if they are not being sinful, if they are seeking to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we don't need to put up with that. And we need to say, isn't our goal to get our children to heaven? And all of these other things are truly secondary. We don't need to be drawn into these disputes and wars amongst ourselves. And ask ourselves the question, who are you loving if that becomes the focus? Well, yourself. Who are you serving if that becomes the focus? Well, yourself. And so our constant questions need to be, number one, how would I want and need to be loved if I were in their shoes? And number two, how can I serve them as Christ would serve them? And that might be tough love, but it has to be in love. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And that has to be our perspective, lest we consume one another. You know, it's tough to bite and devour someone that you're loving, someone that you're serving. And that needs to be our perspective. And we need to beware, number three, that this constant bickering and infighting eventually consumes everyone. I read a book not too long ago about the Middle Ages, and something that was a staple at the fairs of these Middle Ages were bear baitings. And so what they would do is they would take a bear, and those were common in England at the time. And they would take dogs and they would put them in a pen and they would fight to the death. And these dogs were trained to go after this bear, and people made bets on that and so forth. And in this particular account, we'll talk about a couple pretty barbaric things this morning. In this particular account, there was controversy among the bettors because the bear killed all the dogs, but then later on the bear died. My question is, who won the battle if everybody was devoured? No one, right? And in situations like this, if we bite and devour one another, we need to beware lest we be consumed by one another. And in those situations, no one wins. In the book of Proverbs, which talks a great deal about the use of the tongue, in chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, it lists seven things that God hates. Seven things that are an abomination to Him. And number seven on that list, the last thing that the wise man mentions, is one who sows discord among brethren in verse 19. That's gossip and division. To put it in the terminology of the young folks, that's drama, right? One who sows discord among brethren. And it seems that there are some people who simply do not know how to function without drama in their lives. And they want to pull everyone else into their drama vortex, right? And nowhere, perhaps, is this more true than online. It's frustrating sometimes to go through the comment section in a Facebook post among a bunch of Christians and see the way Christians treat one another. And there is all sorts of research about why that happens online, when maybe it doesn't happen as much when it comes to in person. But when that happens, what I always fear the most is for those people who are friends of friends who are not Christians. And they see Christians biting and devouring one another. Everybody gets a black eye. There are no winners in those sorts of things. And that includes the name of Christ, that it might be blasphemed among disbelievers. We need to be oh so careful when it comes to these sorts of sins, that we don't allow it to seep in. Because though he's speaking of the other side of the coin, a little leaven does leaven the whole lump. And it is something that can spread if we aren't oh so careful. So, that's the problem. How do we overcome this? Well, for the rest of our lesson, will you turn to James chapter 3? You say, James chapter 3, I know where you're going. That's that chapter on the tongue. And yes, that's correct. And James chapter 3 deals a great deal with the tongue. And usually we focus on verses 1 through 12 and the danger of the tongue and the fire that the tongue is. And it's set on fire by hell, and it's like a great forest fire that one match can strike the whole thing. But I want us to focus instead on what comes just after that in verses 11 through 18 of James chapter 3. And let's look first at verse 18, and then we'll work our way backwards. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's that old song, "Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me." Maybe that's a little corny. Maybe that's a little bit Pollyanna. But may I say, let there be peace in this congregation and let it begin with me. May there be peace in this family of Christians. May there be peace in this marriage, in this home, in this friendship. And let it begin with me. We know it always begins with Christ. But I'm going to do my part to see that there is peace among the Lord's people. Well, in James chapter 3, if we go back there to verse 11, James says, "Does a spring, in the context of the tongue, send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." He says this is a matter of the heart. So what's in our heart? Well, there are a couple of choices. In verses 13 through 16, we see the first choice. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Choice one, selfishness. bitter envy and self-seeking among ourselves, leading to confusion and division and every evil thing. A number of weeks ago, we talked in a Bible class about how blessed we've been at Timberland Drive. And in fact, I mentioned it in a sermon for the peace and harmony that we've had. And yet what's interesting is when you talk to people who come from other churches sometimes, that is not always the case. Selfishness, bitter envy, and self-seeking leading to confusion, division, and every evil thing. That, unfortunately, sounds like some churches, even some churches that are supposed to belong to Christ. But it doesn't have to be that way. There is another choice found in verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We should produce and listen to the things that are first pure, right? And what I want to do for just a moment, I think this is a really good outline of what our speech should be like. If we don't want to fall into the trap of devouring one another, if we want to avoid those three things that we should beware of, let us just follow what this text says and let our speech first be pure. You know, as Americans, we kind of like our smut sometimes. And we can make fun of it all we want to, but there's something to the fact that 12 of the 14 longest running TV shows in U.S. history are what? Soap operas. There's an allure to what is scandalous, to being in the know, to hearing what someone did or didn't do. I saw a young lady in the mall one time in bold, bright letters. It was a neon shirt, and across the front of it, it says, "I love all the juicy gossip." Well, at least she's being honest about it, right? But Proverbs chapter 18, verses 7 and 8 says, "A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips a snare for the soul. The words of a gossip are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body." I don't care who you are. The vast majority of us, there is some allure to that. To having that knowledge that no one else knows about, to being in on the secret. He says they're like tasty trifles. They're going to go down into the inmost part of our body. But this kind of desire and love for things that are impure, that are scandalous, is unbecoming of a Christian. And we're not naive to the things that go on in the world, but we aren't seeking to find all the juicy gossip. And we aren't listening to it when it comes up. We want to fill our mind with purity instead. And those are the things upon which we focus our mind and our thoughts and our meditation. It is first pure, and this is where it all begins. But then it is peaceable, he says. And we need to ask ourselves, is this going to lead us closer to the peace of a common bond in Christ? If I listen and repeat this, or if I say this myself, is this going to lead us to a common understanding of the truth? And if not, why am I repeating it? If that's James' two-question test of gossip, it needs to be first pure and peaceable, and if it's not, we don't need to repeat it. May I suggest that there are four good questions that we need to use to test whether something is gossip. Number one, is it true? We don't need to repeat falsehood. And that requires sometimes finding out if it's true or not. And more often just not repeating it if we don't know if it's true. And so a lot of times we put those qualifiers on it too. Now, I don't know. I don't know if this is true or not. But I heard such a... Now, I don't know if it's true or not. But I heard this. Well, if you don't know if it's true or not, why is it running across my lips? Unless somehow it's needful. Unless somehow it's going to be needful for someone. So is it true? Secondly, is it hurtful? We are in the business of building up, not tearing down. It's funny. You talk about someone. How do you know if they're going to be okay with you talking about it or not? Well, if you're bragging on them, I'm pretty sure that they're probably going to be okay with that, right? But if it's hurtful, if it tears down, then they're probably going to mind it. And if you're talking bad about someone and the only purpose it serves is to hurt them, that's gossip. Well, it's true. I don't care if it's true or not. If it's hurtful and that's the only purpose for which you are repeating it, that's gossip. Number three, is it needful? Our attitude needs to be that I'm going to repeat this only if it's going to be helpful to this person. Because perhaps I'm going to someone with spiritual wisdom who can help me. Perhaps I'm sharing it with someone who will directly help them. But those cases are somewhat rare, few and far between. Our attitude sometimes is just, we want to know something on somebody. It's too good not to share, instead of, it does no good to share. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13 says, a talebearer reveals secrets. That is, a gossip reveals secrets, if your translation translates it such. But he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we hide all the skeletons in the closet, that we sweep everything under the rug? No. But if it's not needful to share, if I have no purpose in sharing it, it's not mine to tell. And then especially as we think about Christians and our interaction with one another, before I repeat something, I need to ask myself, have I gone to the source about this? If it is something that we feel strongly about, especially, if we feel that sin has taken place, the biblical model is for us to go to our brother or sister and talk to them about it instead of talking to others. May I suggest we need to answer these four questions before repeating anything that might be construed as gossip or backbiting. So, the wisdom from above is first pure, then it is peaceable. It is also gentle. How harsh you are in talking with others is not a measurement of how much you love the truth. Sometimes we say, well, I've got to be blunt because I love truth. Well, certainly, I speak the truth. Great. But we need to make sure that we do it in love. There's a preacher that I respect a great deal. I was sitting at his desk one time as I was visiting there with him. He said, hey, if you need a place to work, you can just sit at my desk. And there framed on his desk was a handwritten note in his own hand that said this. And it made him an impression on me. Lord, help me to say what needs to be said. Right? Every preacher needs to pray that prayer. But then it continued and said, and help me to say it as gently as possible. I'm a hard-headed sucker. You know me, so you know that's the case. Sometimes it takes a 2x4 in the head for me to get it. I'm not going to name any names, but some of y'all are like that too, right? But we should start with as gentle a means as possible and work our way to something more plain. That's a pretty good prayer for all of us in regard to our words. Let me say what needs to be said, and may I say it as gently as is possible. We need to be gentle, and we also need to be willing to yield. On what? On the truth? No, of course not. In fact, Paul says in the very same context of the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, in regard to this controversy about circumcision, he says, we did not yield even for an hour because it was truth. And he wasn't going to yield on the truth. But when it comes to things of judgment or expediency or on things that are inconsequential, I don't always have to get my way and I don't always have to insist on being right. Sometimes I do. You can just ask Stephanie. But I don't need to be that way. And I'll admit, if we want to confess which of these is hardest for us as individuals, this is perhaps the one that is hardest for me. I have a hard time letting it go if I think, especially if I know that I'm right on something, right? On yielding for the greater good. I'm right and I want to win. And sometimes that's a dangerous, dangerous combination. At what cost? At what cost am I going to win? And sometimes we have to come to the realization that sometimes you lose even when you do win. And if I have to yield my pride, my self-interest, for the sake of my brother or sister, I should be willing to yield rather than insisting on my own way, insisting that I'm right. Furthermore, our speech needs to be full of mercy and good fruits. We are quick to write people off sometimes because it soothes our conscience in regard to our behavior toward them. If we can judge them as being bad-hearted or insincere in their repentance or whatever, if we can judge them in that way, and that's truly what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, judge not that you be not judged. Why? Well, with the same judgment you judged, it will be judged back to you. You need to consider that mote, that plank in your own eye, so that you might see clearly the speck in your brother's eye. Sometimes we are hypocritical, and more importantly, hypercritical in our judgment. We have no mercy toward people and the things that they are going through. What we should be is full of mercy, quick to forgive, quick to come to the aid of an ailing brother or sister. And I'm impressed by how many heart readers there are in the world. Many times I've heard, well, I accepted their apology and I forgave them, but you know what? I don't really think they meant it. Well, I hate to break it to you, but you didn't accept their apology, and you haven't forgiven them. That sounds good, but it's not good. And here you are talking about them on something that was supposedly forgiven. And is that bearing the good fruit that this passage is talking about? Our speech needs to be without partiality. We have all fallen into the trap of speaking bad about someone, perhaps behind their back. And who is it that we tend to talk about on those occasions? People we like or people we don't like? To whom do we extend the benefit of the doubt? To people we like or to people we don't like? Maybe even going to them right away if we hear something surprising about them because we like them and we know them. And surely this can't be true about them. But somebody else, maybe a brother or sister who rubs us the wrong way, and we hear something about them and said, yep, I knew it all along, right? Is that not showing partiality? I'm talking about this person because I don't like them. If they were my friend, I would not repeat this. But because we have conflict, I am. Because it makes me feel better. That is merely showing partiality. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. You know, sometimes that's exactly what we're doing. And we're separating others and separating their friendship because we are repeating a matter. We're not seeking love. We're showing partiality. And he says, finally, that it needs to be without hypocrisy. That goes back to what he says there in Galatians. That we need to love our neighbor as what? As ourselves. I would want this said about me. We need to ask ourselves, am I really guilty of the same thing that they're accused of doing? We need to ask ourselves. And isn't there some level of hypocrisy in saying it behind their back, not to their face? Have you ever heard something that you weren't supposed to hear? Maybe something that somebody says about you or about somebody else that you know or love? Or maybe someone else heard something that you didn't intend for them to hear about them that you were saying yourself. Honestly, I've been on both sides of that. And while there are a few exceptions, the best policy is to not say something about someone unless you would be willing to say that same thing to that one. Now, as we go through this lesson and we talk about the hearts and changing the heart, I'll be honest, I think most people who have put on Christ, most people who are Christians, I don't think we generally have bad hearts in regard to these things. It's not that we're going out and we're seeking, I want to devour my brother or sister in Christ. But we just aren't thinking about what we're saying. And if so, we need to take the words of Jesus to heart. That he says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, but I say to you that for every idle word English Standard Version, NIV, New American Standard say, for every careless word, it's idle, you didn't think about it. For every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The idea is we don't put any thought into our words, for we just say what comes to mind. And I think a lot of times when it comes to these sorts of scenarios, that's exactly what's taking place. As Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 20 says, "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." And if we just say the first thing that comes to mind all of the time, chances are we're going to say the wrong thing a lot of the time. I taught freshman introduction to public speaking on the high school level for one semester. And so I had 5 classes, about 25 or 30 freshman students, and that was an adventure. We had a good time, but it's funny. When you're, no offense, freshman in high school, but most freshmen in high school, this filter hadn't really built up yet, right? So they say the first thing that comes to mind. I had a young lady in one of the classes. Her name was Shelby. And whenever a question was asked, or maybe a question wasn't asked, whatever came to mind, it just blurted right out of her mouth. I said, "Shelby, Shelby, you're just interrupting all the time. Can't you just raise your hand before you say something?" So what did she start doing? She'd raise her hand, then she'd say it. Just right away, right? I said, "Shelby, no, no. I want you to raise your hand so that I can call on you, so that you can think about it before you say it." And this was a young lady who her mouth had gotten her into trouble on a number of occasions. And I was so proud of her, because with about a month left in school, there was one time she raised her hand, and I said, "Yes, Shelby, what do you need?" And she said, "Oh, I probably shouldn't say that. If she can do it, we can do it." To where we take the moment to think about what it is we're going to say. We have to train ourselves to think first. It has to be a priority for us. And I pray that it is. Because like with this or any sin, "That's just the way I am" is not a good enough excuse. And I don't say this idly or carelessly, because I just read Matthew chapter 12. But do you want to be just the way you are and go to hell, or be conformed to the image of Christ and go to heaven? Well, rumors and gossip go back a long time. Do you know that in the 1st and 2nd centuries AD, there was a malicious rumor spread about Christianity that Christians were cannibals? Why? Well, because they were drinking someone's blood and eating their body. And so people who wanted to discredit Christianity said they were cannibals. Sadly, sometimes Christians now have a similar reputation of cannibalism, backbiting amongst ourselves. But may it not be so of me, and may it not be so of this congregation. May the fruit of righteousness be sown in peace by we who make peace. If that's our goal, then the Lord will help us to make it be so. Well, maybe you're not yet a Christian. I tell you, most Christians aren't like this. Most Christians care only for the good of others. The foundational principle of Christianity is that we love each other as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us, that we sacrifice for one another, that we are a family, God's family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And there is nothing that we would desire more, wherever you've been, whatever your past, than if you could become part of that family of God as well, that you could be made pure and clean and holy just as we have been through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're subject to that gospel invitation even this morning, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?